And we're back in Hebrews, of course, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verses 22 through 29. We have already engaged in a major chunk of that. We're starting actually tonight, verse 25. But it begins with articulating the place to which believers have come. And then in verse 25, the responsibility that we now have. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of coming before you this night to open the Word of God. And as we do, Father, we pray for your blessing upon it, that you would give us the wisdom and insight that is necessary for us to carry us forward progressively in the midst of the Christian life to your honor and glory. The Apostle Paul calls us to press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and we each have been made recipients of that call, and we pray that we may press on upward, leaving behind those things which ought to be left behind and pressing forward to the mark. We ask, O Lord God, now your blessing and your grace as we open the text tonight, and pray your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The heading here is the second major one in the chapter, and it has to do with the responsibility the New Covenant believers have now that they're in the place to which they have come, which has been articulated in verses 22 to 24. And the text begins in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. In a sense, this is a closing exhortation to the doctrinal portion of the book of Hebrews prior to the opening of the practical section, which he will get into. And in a sense, this is a bookend to the to the doctrinal portion that began in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, the worlds. So Christ has spoken unto us. Verse 25 then exhorts us, at the end of this doctrinal portion, see that you refuse not. And the idea there is disobey not him that speaketh. And then he goes on to give the particular warning. The divine will originally given under the Old Covenant Scriptures, and as we've seen, the doctrinal portion set the stage for the new covenant revelation that the writer has gone to great length to articulate for us. But there is still the danger that these Hebrew Christians had of returning back to that old covenant system basically to get relief from the struggles and the persecutions that they were undergoing. And he's basically saying, see that you refuse not. And the ye that is there, of course, which is clear in the King James Version, is plural. So he's not just talking to one individual or two or three, he's talking to the entire group that he's writing to here of Hebrew Christians. And he's basically saying that, and saying, see that you refuse not, think this through. Think carefully about what you're about to do in abandoning the new covenant relationship, new covenant revelation for the old covenant ceremonies. Because that amounts to refusing. It amounts to disobedience. And when he speaks of the phrase, him that speaketh, he is basically saying, and as he will compare to what took place in the Old Testament when God speaks, he's basically saying here that New Testament Christianity is a God-given religion and revelation, and it is meant to be taken seriously. It's not meant to be trifled with. The age in which we live, of course, the church in many quarters is trifling with the word and putting it off. But the fact of the matter is, we're not to trifle with that word of God. We're to take it seriously. And this is a revelation given by Jesus Christ in the New Covenant Scriptures, made known by Jesus as long as he was incarnate, and continuing to be made known by him as in his resurrected state. He has sent us the Spirit, who's called men to preach and teach the true doctrine. And so the people are called upon, as we are called upon, not to refuse, not to be disobedient. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, the great danger that these Christians are in, these Hebrew Christians particularly, is doing exactly what their forefathers did at the time of Moses, and close their ears to the revelation that God had given them at Sinai. And we saw that a bit earlier in our text here in Hebrews chapter 12. But you may recall that in Exodus 20, verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They had coveted that if Moses would act as a mediator, because of their fear of God, they would hear. At 40 years down the road, Moses says this as he looks back in Deuteronomy 5, 25 to 27. Now, therefore, why should we die? And he's talking about the same event. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou, that's the call to Moses, go thou near and hear, you hear, all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. So 40 years later, Moses is bearing witness of what they said back in Sinai. Now, they refused, of course, to hear. Initially, it was out of fear of God, appearing in the presence of God, great fear. But later on, that refusal to hear was out of rebellion, and the outcome was the same. If you would turn, there's an extended passage here I want to read in Deuteronomy 32, if you will. And this is the song of Moses, and he's calling in Deuteronomy 32:1, for the heavens to hear and the earth to bear witness of my words. And he said, my doctrine or teaching shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and so on. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And he goes on to talk about God. And then he comes to verse 15 and begins to talk about the people. They had benefited from what the Lord had done for them. As he says in verse 15, they had waxed fat. Jeshurun, which literally means the darling upright one, and that was how God regarded them as his peculiar people. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And Moses then addresses, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook. Notice what happened. They said they would hear God. They said they would do that, what God said. But look what happened. And it didn't happen just all of a sudden. It happened incrementally. First of all, he forsook God, which made him. Secondly, he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In other words, worship took some hits. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They get into the occult. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And notice this. Hath forgotten God that formed thee, the frequent witnesses in Scripture, not to forget God. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. They were no longer his darling upright, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face. Remember in Numbers chapter 6 that his face would shine upon his people. But here he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward or perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They had lost their faith and trust in God. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In the long term, as we look back from a text like Romans 10, it's the inclusion here, of course, of nations into his covenant who are not of Israel, but of the Gentiles. And he gives the reason, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You get the sense here that if there was scarcity because of sin, that's going to be heightened. And it brings us back to the curses of Deuteronomy. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also set the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Young and old are not immune. I said I would scatter them into corners, I would make the remembrance of them decease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. In other words, God would have the glory for his justice. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding with them. And we could go on in the text. But they are void of counsel. They have no understanding because they forsook the world and life view that God had graciously brought them into it. So their life in the wilderness. And as he speaks of this looking forward, It was repeatedly marred by ingratitude, unbelief, disobedience, forgetfulness. And the writer here sees a parallel between then and now. And he says, in light of this new covenant revelation we have in Jesus, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now the question is, how is he speaking to them? Well, he's speaking in his Son, as chapter 1, verse 2 says. Jesus is a great prophet that is spoken of by Moses, who would declare the will of God for his people. God speaks in him. God intends his people to hear Jesus. And to set Jesus aside in favor of the old covenant system, to evade the hardships and persecutions that Christians face, and turn to apostasy, is not a wise or a safe thing to do. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. You may recall these words, and I won't have you turn to them, but in John 14:10, Jesus drew a strict parallel to what he spoke and what God spoke. In John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then a little further on in verse 24 of John 14, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so it is that Jesus is called the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the quintessential sent one, sent by God, meant to be heard. And as the word that God speaks, as Matthew 4:4 says, our words that we are to live by, so are the words of Jesus. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And now that under the new covenant God speaks in his Son, the exhortation, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Secondly, here, Jesus is speaking by virtue of the redemption that he has accomplished once for all, removing the entire repetition of the old covenant system. And he speaks, therefore, as Romans teaches us, not of condemnation, but he speaks of grace and mercy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to refuse to hear and lay to heart what Jesus speaks, or to refuse to and not lay to heart what Jesus has done in his redemptive work, and want to go back to those old covenant ceremonies and so on, is to trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. It's to treat with contempt the covenant and goodness of God. It's to rebel against him. You see that in Hebrews 6:5 and again back in 3:12. So the exhortation in our text to see that you refuse not him that speaketh has serious implications, not only for the Hebrew Christians, but also for us in every age. And what's interesting here, and you're probably used to this a little bit, because words are important, I'll bring it out, it's an imperative mood. This is a command. And it's in the active voice. It's something they were to actively see that they did for themselves. And it's in the present tense, which means it's something they are to do on an ongoing basis. And so they are on an ongoing basis being exhorted here to, on an ongoing basis, to actively obey this command. And so to blow this command off is to do precisely what the fathers had done under the old covenant. So they are to see, that is mentally perceive, lay hold of with the mind, that you refuse not, and him that speaketh. And this, therefore, he's saying, is to be kept ever before you. So what the exhortation basically is doing, as far as we've gone, is teaching them that it is most unworthy not to take seriously what Jesus teaches in the New Covenant Revelation, because it is ultimately the mind of his Father to his people. Now, the matter of letting loose of the commandments of God is very often tied to our own neglect and forgetfulness of the commandments. One of the tools that we have used at Heritage, of course, over the years to enable God's people to remember what God's Word declares to them is a sermon outline, hopefully with room enough to record at least a sense of the text that it can be recalled, and to jot down personal notes or applications that are private to yourself. I know that some of you have your own notebooks and so forth, and all of that is a good aid to lay hold of the mind, with the mind, of the words you hear preached so as to recall them. But the point is, you can have those notebooks pile up and never look at them again. Many years ago, staggered me. It was back in the early 80s, and I was preaching at a conference in Sacramento, and Dr. Rush Dooney was present as one of the speakers. And when I was preaching, I happened to look over at him, and I was really surprised to see him taking notes. I figured a man of his caliber, written what he has written, would not be one taking notes from this I was a Baptist, actually, at the time, had not come fully to the Reformed faith, but to see him taking notes. What's interesting, many years later, we had him up to Wyoming at the church that I pastored, which was part of the RCUS, and I saw the same thing. I was preaching a text out of Malachi, and I looked over, and here's this man taking notes. And so we see here is the most notable people among us take steps to keep what they hear in mind. One of my elders in Willows, California, many years, was a prolific note taker. And Bill, during the week, would refresh his mind of what he heard Sunday by going over his notes several times just to recall. And then periodically through the year, he would go back over the notes he had previously taken and just sort of pick them up at random and work back through them. Not a bad habit. I know when John Calvin, at the end of the night after prolific study, when he went to bed, before he fell asleep, would go over in his mind what he had studied during the day so as to retain it. And if you've ever done that, you'll find how helpful it can be just to think back through what it is the Lord has taught us from his word. We may only have to do it once or twice, but it begins to settle itself in our mind. And so all of these men took the deliberate steps to ensure that they retained what they heard exposited, lest it slip away, and to ensure that they would not number among those who refused to hear God when he spoke through his Son in his word. Now, I'm going to stop there for now. There's a buttress to the exhortation coming, a warning, if you will, but I'll leave you with that simple exhortation in place. That the Lord would have us do, and that is to take the action, deliberate action, that we don't refuse to hear what the Lord Jesus has taught us.